Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Monday.
It is Monday, but how was your weekend?
Well, you guys mocked me when I said I had to go get an emergency massage.
I didn't
mock. Yes, you did.
I said I've never heard the term before.
It's very official
emergency
medical stuff.
Massage. Like, did you have to get there by ambulance?
No, but I couldn't turn my head driving, so.
It's dangerous.
Yes.
That's dangerous.
That's why I had to go get the emergency massage. I'm feeling a little better, but another
you
one
look
would be
great.
Oh, well, thank you. It's Monday.
Mike the Great at the command center.
Was it tortositis? What do you call when you have that thing in your neck? It's like a...
I don't know. Was it
emergency? Look, Mike's getting really medical.
Oh, it was an emergency.
Massage was the most medical term I had.
I'm trying to relate to you, Ellen. I'm trying to have empathy for you.
Okay.
I've had something similar to that.
Okay.
Ripster, have you ever had an emergency massage?
No.
Okay,
well,
he's young.
He's young.
Oh, okay.
You know? Things
it's
start to fall apart
young.
When you get older.
Okay. All right. I was just checking. That's beautiful.
Thank you. See, you guys are concerned with my well-being.
We are.
Okay.
We are. Very much so.
The station manager.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty ever-living God, who in the abundance of your kindness surpass the merits and the desires of those who entreat you, pour out your mercy upon us to pardon what conscience dreads and to give what prayer does not dare to ask. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
And in world news, Pope Francis met with Apple CEO Tim Cook at the Vatican this morning. Cook has been in Italy since last week, first traveling to Naples, where he launched the first ever Apple Developer Academy in Europe and received an honorary degree from the University of Naples, Federico II. Pope Francis made a direct appeal to Russian President Vladimir Putin for an immediate ceasefire on Sunday, imploring him to end the spiral of violence and death in Ukraine. Also, Swedish scientist Svante Paabo won this year's Nobel Prize in Medicine for his discoveries on human evolution that provided key insights into our immune system and what makes us unique compared with our extinct cousins. Indonesian police said they are investigating over a dozen officers responsible for firing tear gas that set off a crush that killed 125 people at a soccer match, as families and friends grieve today for the victims that included 17 children. Witnesses said that the fans flooded the arena and demanded that Arema management explain why, after 23 years of undefeated home matches against Persebaya, Saturday night's ended in a 3-2 defeat. Some of the 42,000 Arema fans threw bottles and other objects at players and soccer officials. At least five police vehicles were toppled and set ablaze outside the stadium. I thought L.A. Lakers fans were bad. Keeping with sports news, McGill beat Baldwin County on Friday night, 27-9. And in college sports, Alabama over Arkansas, LSU topped Auburn, Mississippi State beat Texas A&M, and it was Ole Miss over Kentucky. Those are the big news you can use for your Monday morning.
Fantastic. We have this on the line, Luke Koppen. He writes for The Pillar. If you go to pillarcatholic.com, and this article is The Young French Catholics Sharing a Roof with the Homeless. Good morning, Luke.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. Your article was incredible. It teared me up, but then it also made me uncomfortable because I'm realizing, Luke, that I'm not doing anything awesome like this in my life.
No, me neither. But I think that's what this story is all about. Because there were two young Frenchmen in 2006 who were feeling exactly the same thing. They were feeling hopeless when they walked past the homeless each day on their sort of everyday journey to work in Paris. And they were really wanting to do something about it, and they prayed about it. And then suddenly a whole series of events happened that created this organization called the Lazarus Association. And what's so distinctive about it and so interesting is that, well, these two young Frenchmen decided that they would live together with four formerly homeless men. So they shared a roof all together for a long time. And in that, just through that experience of sharing their daily lives together, these four formerly homeless men found that their lives were completely transformed, and they sort of rediscovered a sort of sense of their own dignity and a sense that other people truly cared for them. Mm. And they were able to go on and, better themselves and to find work and so on. And then, that became a model that's been taken up by this association and is spreading all over the world.
It's so beautiful.
It's incredible. I guess I have a lot of questions because you got to take a leap of faith to minister in such a close capacity. I think a lot of us are comfortable with giving some money to an organization and they handle it and we get to stay on the periphery. This is really going where the gospel calls us to go. And so as they went through this, because a lot of us would have questions, did they encounter problems? There has to be some issues when you try to integrate that kind of human compassion on the most basic level. So what happened with that?
Yeah, there were a lot of bumps along the way, especially at the beginning, because I think the beginning was the great risk, because this was before everything became sort of well-organized. There was one of the four homeless men who were taken in initially was called Kareem, and he came from a really terrible, violent background. One day one of the young Frenchmen came home and found that Kareem was waving this what appeared to be a gun around, and obviously he was terrified given Kareem's violent background. But Kareem reassured him that it was a plastic gun. Then he just said, I have one question for you. Who's paying you to live with us? Because he just couldn't believe that people would voluntarily want to live with someone as unstable as he was. So that was a kind of moment of insight for Kareem, is that he realized that genuinely the two young Frenchmen wanted to share their lives with the homeless, to share so much with them, and that therefore Kareem was loved by them. So I think, that was an edgy and maybe dangerous moment in the growth of this organization. But it's, they've learned lessons from that experience. And now there's all sorts of measures put in place to make sure that these young people are safe. These young people who are living with the formerly homeless are safe. And there's all kinds of safety checks before homes.
I think we have to be honest about this, Luke. There's only a certain level of safety. I mean, you're venturing out of the safe areas that most of us live in when you're involved in this type of community, because that's where I think the gospel, as Ellen said, that's where it draws us for those who are called to this. This is more saintly activity. I mean, it really is. Because in my house, at the end of the day, I lock the doors and I'm walking through the house and turning lights off, and it is a very safe area because I know everyone and that lives there, and everybody's in the family, and they're taking in individuals that have come from a lot of woundedness. And there's going to be, I think sometimes we can call it nicely, the hiccups along the way. But because I had a friend of mine who did take in a homeless man, and one day he came home from work and a lot of his stuff was stolen and the guy was gone. So, but he did not despair at that. He said, this was the risk that I took because I put a roof over his head for, I think, over 6 months. And he rejoiced in that. He said, oh, come on, the stuff. And I was more mad for him. Mm-hmm. I was like, oh, man, he took this and this and this. He goes, Todd, it's just stuff. We're talking about people. So it takes a different perspective, doesn't it, Luke?
It does. And I think it's notable that there's young people who are doing this. It's young professionals. So people who are perhaps more tolerant of risks than middle-aged or older people would be. You know, it's that kind of stage in life in which you really want to embrace the challenges that the gospel presents to you in a kind of really just as much as you can. And obviously that's just a small section of the community, that's the Catholic community, that's going to be willing to do that. But they can point to real results from what they've done so far. I mean, it's just a growing organization, but there's such a high level of homeless people that go through this model who afterwards find jobs and even, you know, find stable places to live. So it seems to be having a transformative effect on them.
Your article says 85% of the homeless people go on to find a permanent place to live.
Wow.
46% find employment or training, and 95% say they are happy or very happy to be living with these young professionals. So numbers back up the success of this. Luke, I guess one of the things that I'm when I was reading, I was considering is that we talk about this from the aspect of the homeless, but really it gives these young people also a sense of dignity and helping in the world. You see everywhere in the news, young people, they're very frustrated about change and they're angry and they're screaming. And this is really something solid and concrete for those that are called to it, to really put some skin in the game and say, this is what I'm going to do to help this issue in our culture. And so kudos to them. I think it takes a certain type of person, but this is a really good model for those that are struggling, young people in the world, saying, I can't impact any and make any meaningful change in this world too as well. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's so true. And I think especially for the young professionals, I think that often at that stage in life, you can feel quite lonely yourself, you know, when you go to a big city and find work and you just have your daily commute and you don't know too many people in your city. You can experience quite profound loneliness. I know that I certainly did. So to be at that stage of life, but to be sharing your life with other people can be very rewarding, I think, for the professionals as well as for the formerly homeless. And I think that's what's so inspiring about this initiative, for me at least, is that it is a kind of antidote to loneliness, a loneliness that's so kind of pervasive in our societies but isn't acknowledged very much. And I think that's the kind of the genius of this project, that they managed to find a way of tapping into that and helping people there in their profound loneliness.
Years ago I watched a documentary that was put on by some friends of mine, and it was based in New York City. And it was during the winter months that they were doing this. And I mean, it was freezing cold weather. And a lot of these individuals who are homeless were trying to find shelters. A lot of the shelters were full. And then they were doing their best to try to not die from the elements. And this one woman, it was such a striking interview, Luke, is she said some people came down to the area because they had heard that there were some stray dogs. And they didn't want the dogs to die in the cold. So they came and they got the dogs and brought them. And she said, I was not 10 feet away. So she said, they'll come and get these dogs. But me as a human person, it was okay for me to be out in the elements. And she started to cry. And she said, I just feel like no one even sees me anymore. Yeah. And I think that's what these young people initially did when they first started this. And that's really the essence of this, is that they see these people, right, Luke?
Yeah, they see them across the dinner table each evening.
It's so
intimate.
Oh, that's utterly, utterly beautiful.
So this is called what? The Lazarus
Association.
Association.
Yeah, and so it's established originally in France and it's spreading across Europe. But I think the good news is that that there've been some inquiries from America since the article appeared, and it's quite possible that some centres could soon be established in the US. So I think that's really kind of, I'm really thrilled.
I have to admit though, as I was reading it, I thought what I think is eventually going to happen is someone's going to start a religious order here. Because I mean, how do you date? You bring, hey, you want to come back to the apartment? And these are the four formerly homeless guys that live here with
I'm sure
us.
There's some house rules, Todd.
I don't know. Come on, Luke. That's a little different, don't you think?
Yeah, that's true.
It does say, Todd, that there's a support family that lives on site and is responsible for the security of the flats. So, and also connects the homeless with specialists and social workers. And so you're not in it alone. And I think that was the point that Luke was making, that the first group, they kind of were going it alone. But now they seem to have better organizational aspect to make sure maybe that the people that they're getting to be roommates from the homeless are people that want to achieve and reintegrate back into society too.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And I think also as well, it's not forever. So, you know, you could date after taking part in this.
You can eat at the coffee shop, Todd.
Well, because I was with the Franciscans in the South Bronx. And one of the things that we did each day was work in the soup kitchen. And the homeless were, to me, I mean, this is going to sound very suburbanite viewpoint, is that they were fascinating to me because I was like, well, how did you get to this place? And and a lot of them, I think it was some mental illness, Luke, and then the down and out, the hardships or the drug issues and alcohol related addictions and things like that. But the brokenness, it just weighed on you. I mean, it was just unbelievable because I had a mom and dad who took care of me and put a roof over my head and made sure that I was educated and I had clothes and I never had to worry about a meal. And then you got these individuals that you'd ask them, when was the last time you ate? And they couldn't remember. I mean, it's just incredible that people like that are just around the corner, right, Luke?
Yeah, no, you're right. And it's a really fine line between, you know, us and them in quotes, because, you know, you lose a job. I don't know. You get divorced, whatever happens, unexpected thing happens to you. You could find yourself on the street just as much as anyone else. And that's what you also discover, I think, from chatting to homeless people, that, you know, it could be you so easily.
So is there any place, maybe someone's listening and they're like, I'm called to this. So what do they do? Is the group taking inquiries?
They moved to France.
Yeah, no, very, very much they are. They have a good web presence. So I would just Google Lazarus Association.
Okay.
And just go to one of the English links, because obviously it's originally French, so there's lots of French material, but there is an English language website. And then just to email the people listed there. And then just they'll get back to you. They're very good. They're very eager to expand, especially to the United States. You know, they're going places. They got Pope Francis' support for this initiative, and they want to do as much good as they possibly can.
Some of the stories, though, that you were sharing, I mean, the transformations are pretty incredible, aren't they, Luke?
Yeah, I think so. And I think it goes back to the things that, well, the point you were making about being seen, you know, just having someone to recognize their dignity as human beings just made all the difference. You know, as simple as that sounds to us, you know, just to have someone actually acknowledge that has had a profound impact. And, you know, there are stories of, you know, the one guy's even writing a book now about his life story and, you know, he's establishing himself as a man with a job and in his own place, and he's really on an upwards path. And I think he just represents what this Lazarus Association initiative can do for people. Yeah, it's extraordinary.
It is, because we forget the blessings that we have in the stability of our lives. I mean, there's so many safeguards in my life and so many things that catch me. And yet, I remember talking with one individual one time, and I asked him about his family. I said, "Do you have any family?" And he says, "I used to have a brother, but I don't know if he's dead." I mean, he said, "I don't know if he's dead." And I can't imagine being in that circumstance where you don't have someone to call. I mean, there's lots of people that I can call. There's lots of individuals that will catch me. And yet so many of these individuals that are marginalized like this, they just don't have those safeguards. Right, Luke?
Yeah, no, that's true. And I think we have to be, you know, this is an unfortunately depressing truth, but the numbers are rising due to all the economic instability that we're experiencing at the moment. I can see that here in London, the number of homeless people has risen quite drastically over the past year. So, you know, more and more, I think, as Catholics, we're called to address this growing problem in whatever way we can. We can't all be living in a Lazarus Association home, but, you know, God surely gives us all some way to help others. Yeah, these young people are just inspirations for us as we answer that call.
And, you know, there's a lot of people that are basically 9 meals away from being on the street. They lose income or have something go wrong. You know, 3 days is what they can last. So there's ways that you can help if you're a Catholic, if you're a Christian. Luke Copin, and everyone, go to read his article in pillarcatholic.com, The Young French Catholics Sharing a Roof with the Homeless.
So beautiful.
Thank you, Luke.
Thank you, Luke.
Okay, thanks so much.
Oh, appreciate it.
So fantastic.
You know,
it just restores your faith in humanity.
You're right. Good things are happening in this world. And that's a great way to start off a Monday, Mike.
Amen.
Chris Graney's going to talk to us about what Jupiter and its moons have to do with the church. History. History. Church. Moon.
History. Science.
I thought it was going to be Blinded Me with Science, so I got that wrong.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Sylvester with Dylan Taylor. Mike Grace, producing like a boss over there. Rips are doing his thing. On the line is Chris Greeny. He is an astronomer and an historian of the science with the Spicola Vaticana, the Vatican's Astronomical Observatory in Rome, and the Vatican Observatory Foundation in Tucson, Arizona. We're looking at an article he wrote in National Catholic Register about what does, this is Sunday night's celestial event, but it's already taking place, have to do with church history. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Fantastic.
Great.
Always love when we have super smart people on the show.
That's about topics we know nothing about.
Well, because we need smart people like that. When I look up in the heavens at night, I go, look, aren't those pretty? And my wife has that app, Chris, where she can take her phone and point it up, and it'll start naming the constellations that are up there. Makes her seem really smart.
That's cheating.
It's kind of a cheat, but I like it. I like it.
Well, first I think we have to ask, what was the celestial event that happened?
It was a chance to possibly see the moons of Jupiter with your naked eye.
Oh,
it wasn't... Well, so you probably can't do it, but actually... Kevin Knight at the Register had actually mentioned to me, like, hey, would this be a thing that was possible? And from that came that article that, you know, in theory, you should be able to see the moons of Jupiter with your naked eye, or at least one or two of them. And Jupiter was currently at one of its the nearest that it gets to Earth, or the nearest Earth gets to Jupiter, and the moons were well spread out. You ought to be able to see them, but you can't. And, or at least I couldn't. I don't know if anybody else did, but it's very hard, and there's not anyone it's been documented that it's been able to be done.
Well, if you can't see it, because I don't even know what direction to look in. This is where I get confused.
There is no
Chris,
help for you.
Is they'll have, first star, let's say a wish on the first star, and then you'll get some smart person in the room that'll be like, Todd, that's actually Venus. That's not a star. And I'm like, you're ruining my wish, Chris.
Well, Jupiter, fortunately, is pretty easy to find at the moment. You know, you just go out after it gets after it's been dark a couple hours and look over to the east, and it's the really bright-looking star thing over on the horizon. So finding Jupiter is not super difficult at this point.
Yeah, but that upsets me. The regular guy, because if I see something shiny in the sky, I'm thinking it's a star. And now you're telling me it's a planet, right, Chris?
No, you can easily tell the planet.
That's right. That's right, because that's what planets look like. And to make it worse, not only do they look like stars, but some of them look like bright stars, like really bright. So Jupiter and Venus really stand out. They look like airplanes with their landing lights on. Mm-hmm. And then Saturn, for example, just looks like any other star.
See, they shouldn't be allowed to do that. So there should be a rule. If you're a planet, back off. Don't be looking like a star.
App, Todd. I got questions for Chris. So what does this have to do with church history? I guess I should start there.
Well, the church history aspect comes from the fact that this problem, the same thing that keeps us from seeing those moons of Jupiter, is a funny trick that the star, the light of the stars and planets does with your eye. When you look up at the moon, you're seeing the moon. You are seeing the body of the moon. When you look at stars, you see a little dot of light if you've got good eyes. If you've got bad eyes, you see fuzzy ball. But if you've got good eyes, you see a nice little round dot of light. But that actually turns out not to be the body of the star. That turns out only to be the light. Same thing happens with planets too. And so this really messed up people's ideas about the sky for a very long time. The same effect is what's involved in why you can't see those little moons of Jupiter next to it. Is that the bright point of light fools your eye, and so you can't see those moons even though you ought to be able to. So then, early in church history, you got a little discussion about, well, is science contradicting the Bible? Because in Genesis, it refers to the sun and the moon as the two great lights, the greater one to illuminate the day, the lesser one to illuminate the night, and then there's the stars. It's not too long after the birth of Christ that astronomers are able to figure out that, oh, wait a minute, those things are not all just on a dome stuck up there in the sky. The stars are actually much further away. And to look the way they do and be so much further away, they actually have to be very large, so they come out to be larger than the moon. And this is where you get one of those supposed religion-science conflicts is, hey, the Bible says the moon is one of the two great lights, but now the astronomers are saying that the stars are bigger than the moon. And so it's interesting to see how, like, St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas handled this, and they both handled it in the same way. They both said, well, look, the Bible is not giving us an absolute description about the physics of the heavens. It's not telling us physically how big the stars are. It's telling us how things look from Earth, you know, what we see. And that also ties in with Galileo and church history and the conflict there. And so it's when you're looking up and seeing those dots of light, you're seeing something that has got ties into church history.
Which makes perfect sense to me, and I don't understand. Sometimes people are splitting hairs and almost trying to find something wrong in Scripture as if it was an astronomy textbook or something like that, Chris, which doesn't make any sense to me. But the questions that I have, you know, I start to talk to astronomers like yourself, and it always freaks me out. Because you'll say, oh, well, that star might have burned out like a million years ago. The light that we're seeing is that old, even though it's traveling at the speed of light. Then all of a sudden, I feel really small in the universe, Chris. Does that make sense?
Yes, but you're not alone, and that feeling is not new. When, you know, as early as back in the 5th century, St. Severinus Boethius wrote a book called The Consolation of Philosophy, which was about in part about how dumb it is to pursue glory in the world. And one of the things that he cites in there is he says, you know, philosophy comes in personification, you know, this wisdom comes to speak to him and says, you know, you have learned from astronomy that this globe of Earth is but as a point in respect to the vast extent of the heavens. And then goes on and says, you know, enclosed then as and locked up as you are in an unperceivable point of a point, do you think of nothing but blazing far and wide your name and reputation? What can there be great or pompous in a glory circumscribed in so narrow a circuit? So the idea that we are small, you know, in comparison to the universe, is a very old one, and it's one that's been with the church since the very beginning.
Wow, that was like the smackdown.
Exactly.
That he's laying down.
Chris, I've been fascinated lately with the heavens, and I think it's because the pictures that are coming back from the Hubble telescope, and we seem to be going farther and sending back pictures from places we've never seen before, though perhaps people like you have mapped them out already. To me, it just kind of confirms that we worship the God of the universe, the God of everything, and that there, when this stuff is unfolding, it just, to me, just speaks to the glory of God and his creation. Does that butt up against any of the scientists? Because sometimes I was joking with Todd, I watch these documentaries like on the History Channel or Smithsonian Channel, and they come up with some wackadoodle explanations of, you know, how life began and stuff. And these stories of the universe's creation. Are we still church and science butting heads a bit, or are we kind of uniform?
So you have to, you know, keep in mind that, you know, that we don't actually have, for example, solid explanations for, you know, where does life come from and things like that. So the church and science has for a long time struggled with these ideas, and of course so has the church. So if they're bumping heads, it's not anything new. It's just that constant, you know, sort of struggle to look at the universe and try to understand, you know, what it is that we're looking at. It's certainly a long history in science of scientists having sort of the same reaction that you did. Johannes Kepler in particular, he's the guy who first worked out how planets orbit the sun. You know, he viewed studying the universe as studying the work of God, studying God's creation. Get to know God by knowing the stuff God made. Sometimes this stuff is difficult to figure out, and, you know, scientists will have one idea and another idea, and then some people feel the need to, you know, just like the business with the sizes of the stars, well, how does this relate to scripture? You know, it isn't really clear that it's that important how big the moon is versus the stars for, you know, our salvation and matters of religion. But, you know, these are things that people will, you know, want to discuss. It doesn't necessarily make it a matter of great consequence. That's what Aquinas and Augustine were saying, where they were just saying, look, the Bible's written to explain things as we see them, not to give you a science lesson. But nevertheless, people, you know, they ask those questions, and sometimes, you know, they're not real easy to answer.
I'm always fascinated, and I love it when I'm around smart people that know what's going on in the heavens. You know, because I just kind of see the moon sometimes, and I go, "That's beautiful."
Oh, look, it's so
and they'll
nice
be like,
tonight.
"Oh, well, that's a new moon, and or that's a red moon,
harvest moon,
or that's a something moon." And I'm like, "It's a beautiful moon. Can I just say it's a beautiful moon, Chris, and just call it that?"
Yes, you can. That is fine. It is perfectly fine to take a moment to stop and smell the moon, so to speak. You know, just look at it. Yes, there's the moon.
I don't know if I'm being patronized right now.
I am expert, no less. Chris, and we're speaking with Chris Graney, and he's takes a look at the heavens through the Vatican Observatory. As information has come out, let's say recent decades or so, we've kind of discovered the Earth within our galaxy, the Milky Way, is kind of in this far-off corner, if I'm saying that correctly, of what we've mapped out of the universe so far. And I'm wondering if you have any thoughts on that. Why did God kind of put us way over here if we are mapping out such ginormous universes? And what does the church say about that?
Well, I think that, okay, so first of all, I am one astronomer and historian with the Vatican Observatory. I can't speak for the church as a whole. But the Earth isn't that far off. It is off in a corner in one way, and another way it's not. For example, it is not in the center of our galaxy, but it's not out in the very edge either. We are, in a sense, in the middle of everything that we can see. In other words, we can only see out so far into the universe. We can see out in all directions. And so far as what we can see, then, we're sort of like people, you know, in a fog bank. We're in the middle of everything we can see. So we're sometimes that language is over exaggerated, you know, about, ah, we're just a little rock around a little star in a little galaxy off tucked off in the corner of the universe. Well, in fact, Earth, you know, so far as we have discovered more and more planets going around other stars, we're finding that, well, really, our solar system is kind of unusual, and Earth is sort of unusual. Earth, for example, we know Earth is unusual within our own solar system. Once upon a time, astronomers expected to find life on all the planets in our solar system. And now we know that everywhere else in the solar system is really bad, is a really bad neighborhood, right? You do not want to live in Jupiter. You don't want to live on Mars. You'd be dead in a very short period of time if you were just teleported to those places. Earth is unique in being able to be a home for life in our solar system. And we're finding that our solar system has its own, you know, it doesn't look like a lot of the other star systems with planets going around them that we've discovered. So yes, we are, you know, not in the middle of our galaxy. We are around a reasonably ordinary star. But we're also, you know, the way the science is going, we're looking a little unusual, too, a little bit special. So, you know, that's a mixed bag.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I hate to be this guy because I'm not the smart guy in the room, but I look at some of this stuff sometimes, Chris, and they go, oh, well, we're going to eventually colonize Mars and you're going to spend multiple billions of dollars, if not trillions of dollars. And I'm like, you know, there's still people on this little planet who don't have access to fresh water. Maybe we should kind of divert some of those funds to something like that. Does that make sense, Chris?
Well, it does. That does make sense. But so far, colonizing Mars is just an idea, so nobody's actually spent any money on it yet. So you don't have to worry about that yet.
So what?
We're not going to be going to Mars. You know, that's a tough trip. So, you know, when I was young, I thought I would be traveling to the moon because I was a little kid. I can barely remember Apollo astronauts going to the moon. And we haven't exactly taken off and gone exploring around after that. And the reason is like I said, the rest of the solar system is really kind of a nasty place to be. It's big and it's not real pleasant. So, Earth is very, very good that we might want to take care of the Earth we're on because it's by far the best piece of property around.
Yeah. You know, true words spoken well there. What makes, we know Earth is good because of course we can live here and the beautiful things we've done with it. But what makes the rest of the other systems we've encountered so inhospitable? Is it they don't have oxygen like us as humans that we would need or not enough warmth from their sun? So what is it as we encounter? Is there a generality that you could say about it?
We don't necessarily know enough to know that they're all inhospitable. We just know that they're very different. Mm-hmm. For example, in our solar system, you have smallish planets like the Earth. And Earth and Venus there's Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars. Earth and Venus are both about the same size, and they're the biggest of those rocky planets. Then you have the big gaseous planets, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And Uranus and Neptune are about the smallest of those. And at one time, we thought that you actually couldn't have planets of an in-between size between Venus and Earth on one hand and Uranus and Neptune on the other. And now we go in studying other star systems, we're finding that lots of planets fall in that size range. The planets that we thought couldn't exist or you know, we have no experience with. So we don't, are they inhospitable? We don't really know, but they're certainly unlike anything we have any familiarity with. So we're not sure everywhere else is inhospitable. What we are sure is that our solar system is different. You know, it's not, in other words, there's a great diversity out there. So everything's, you know, it's like the idea, you're unique, I'm unique, we're all unique. Well, the same thing seems to be falling out with star systems, that there's a lot of diversity. They're all different.
I sat through a presentation one time, Chris, that was just so stunning in that it showed the Earth and then it started to go along with the approximate size of certain things that scientists like yourself have discovered. And some of these gigantic planets and things, even comparison to our own sun, and they kept moving larger and larger and larger until the Earth basically disappeared in relation to these other things that supposedly have been found out there in multiple universes or where these things are. But as I sat through the presentation, I thought, it is amazing that God has made all this. And not necessarily, I don't want to even get into the question of whether there's life on other planets and all that kind of stuff, because my contention is there doesn't have to be. I know some scientists are like, it's so great and grand, there should be life somewhere else. I'm just thinking God is just showing his awesomeness and the beauty all over this place, and the vastness almost gives me a headache when I think about it, Chris.
And you are in great company. You would have enjoyed a discussion with Johannes Kepler. He said almost the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. You know, that he it falls down to the idea that the heavens proclaim the glory of God.
Oh, so yeah. Good. So, yeah. So good.
Chris Graney, he's an astronomer and historian with the Vatican Observation. Thanks for joining us this morning. Love these conversations. This was way better than talking about issues on our planet.
Thank you, Chris.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks. So good.
I know.
I feel smarter.
I feel better.
Yeah, outside Chris Graney.
Dr. James Wilson's going to join us on the mission.
Williams.
Sorry. Mission of Ithacus.
Ictus.
Oh, my goodness. Two words wrong in a row. Stay with us in L.A. Gunner.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. We have with us on the line Dr. James Williams. He's with Ictus Events to talk to us about some of the upcoming events that are taking place. Good morning, Dr. Williams.
Good morning. Thanks for having me on.
Thanks so much
Good
for
morning.
Joining us.
Mm-hmm.
So this has been going on. It's like fundraising events, correct, Dr. Williams?
Some friends of mine and I formed the Ictus Events Foundation a few years ago to sponsor events that are fun to be in and raise money to support good causes.
Mm-hmm.
The Ictus symbol is the Christian fish symbol, and it crosses all lines within the world of Christian denominations and so on. It basically stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And what we're hoping to do is get Christians of all beliefs and variations to come together, because we all believe in that, and do some good things and have some fun together. We got off to a little shaky start trying to sponsor events during COVID, but we're back, and we have a fishing tournament on the 15th of October out of the Southwind Marina in Pensacola, and we have a dinner program the night before at Church of the Holy Spirit. Major Lee Stuckey, U.S. Marine Corps retired, is the speaker. He is the founder of the A Hero program, dedicated, among other things, to preventing suicide in veterans.
Oh, amen.
A huge need. That's our big push this year, is to raise money for organizations that try to work to attempt to prevent suicide or deal with its consequences.
Mm-hmm. And that's really important, as we've heard the effects of just depression and suicide, particularly within our military. And this event in Pensacola seems a great community to do that with, to bring awareness and to raise money. So what can people do? You enter the fishing tournament. Is that it? And you're going to have the speaker the night before. Is that the plan?
It's actually very easy.
Uh-huh.
Ictusevents.com. Ictus events.com is our website, where you can sign up for the tournament or just for the dinner. We have charter boats available if you need that, or you can bring your own boat and fish in it. Prizes are provided by Joe Patty's seafood, wonderful seafood store here in Pensacola. We have gift certificates, and it'll be a lot of fun. We can have a little shrimp boil right afterwards at the marina. We really hope people will come and participate. There's also a button on our website where if you can't make it or it's something you're not comfortable doing, there are people who get seasick. can donate a few dollars to us. We deeply appreciate it, and 100% of it will go to a good cause. I personally pay all of our operating expenses. Any money that's donated will go to people that need it.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's unusual. That's not normally how this works, is it?
No, and, you know, 10 years from now when we're international, I might not be able to afford it, but we're trying to get it off the ground. There's so many differences people focus on in the world of Christianity. The reason for most of those differences is long gone. We need to get together, work together, and fix some problems in this world.
Mm-hmm. It's good work. And you know what? It's, fishing. You can't go wrong with a tournament as a fundraiser that involves fishing here on the Gulf Coast, because you got a lot of experts too.
We have spots available on some really big boats too. 65 foot bonner. You're not too likely to get seasick there unless it's really a storm. And we're not going out in a storm unless, someone comes with us that can calm the waves, which is great. We're all for that. If you know someone like that, bring them along.
See, that sounds like fun. I think I just want to go just so I can go out on a 65 foot boat.
Yeah.
Well, it's ICHTHUSEvents.com. It's all automated there, and you can see some photos of the tournament we had a couple of years ago before COVID clobbered us. And we have lots of other plans in the works.
Wow.
For a guy like me who's not really a fisherman, I am looking at the dinner. And for $50, I can go to this incredible dinner with Major Lee Stuckey, which that sounds great.
Absolutely. And we're working on the website today. It might take a day or two, but we're setting up a coupon system on the website so that any veteran can come to that dinner for free.
Oh, that's really nice. Awesome.
Yeah. Wow.
They earned it. This is all about them. So there you go.
I see you also have a ladies snapper tournament, small snapper tournament.
We have a ladies small snapper tournament that's it's supposed to go this coming Saturday, October 8th. There's about a 50-50 chance we'll have to move it back. It has to do with Coast Guard regulations, but in any case, yes, we're going to have that tournament as well. It may be a week before the big tournament, but we're going to have a food sponsor, which is NOLA, which does marvelously good Cajun food, and have a little wine there for the ladies if they partake. And it's kind of hard to catch some of those great big red snapper. That can be 20 and 30, 40 pounds. We're going to catch Mingo snapper, Vermilion snapper, white snapper, and so on. Those are easy to catch, and you still can win the prize.
So, Ellen, if you want me to captain your boat,
oh yes,
I'd be all about it.
And that you can sign up for that tournament on the website as well. And within another 24 hours, we'll know the correct date for it. But it's going to be fun.
Well, that's when you're at the mercy of regulations and weather and things like that.
Well, when you go out on the ocean, there's always uncertainties, but safety is a certainty. No one needs to worry about that.
Now, the first year that you did this, you were raising funds for what, Dr. Williams?
Catholic Radio.
Mm-hmm.
My personal conversion was via that radio station that I stumbled into, and I think Dr. David Anders was answering questions, and it just grabbed me. I knew within minutes that this is something. How did I miss this? Mm. All these years, I've been a seeker, you know, but I found one of the things that's been around the longest, finally. And it's just been wonderful for me. But like I said, we want to bring lots of Christians together and transcend the boundaries.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Again, the website is Ixthus Events, ICHTHUSEvents.com.
Right.
Check this out. Sign it up. I'm sure we've got some listeners right now that are like, oh, I'm coming.
Oh, that's it. Yeah.
I'm coming. I'm in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That or they're bold and think they could win it, too. So
well,
you always
want
to go.
First prize, $300. Let's go.
Okay. There you go. Dr. Williams, thanks for joining us. Thanks for sharing all the work you do in regards to raising money and helping veterans.
Thank you, Dr. Williams.
thank you so much for the opportunity, and I'll do it again sometime. There
Perfect.
You go.
Perfect. Sounds good. Thank you.
Fantastic.
You're reading the line.
Good stuff.
Yeah.
I'd like to thank our sponsor, Caligas Printing, producing custom printed products, screen printed apparel, signage, marketing, and promotional materials for over 25 years. Call Caligas Printing at 251-478-0488. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about how comfort breeds complacency. Dawn Buettner has our Saints of the Month for October, and we'll talk with Matt Meeks about the mission of Catholic Ventures.
Fantastic.
Oh, I'm just changing up logs this week. And just a reminder, St. Michael's,
yes, Michael's
has moved
game
their game.
Yes,
to
it's going
to
be Thursday, pregame 6:30, kickoff at 7, right here on the main station, Archangel
yeah.
Radio main station.
They
so.
Forget how much work that entails for those of us who work in
yeah,
radio.
They
when
they
randomly
Ellen.
Just switch these days
it's
on
all
me.
Right.
Oh.
Yeah. Beautiful. Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.